Get into our text and message tonight is that, I'm not sure if you guys knew what you were getting into when you asked Brother Will to be your pastor, but man, I tell you, he is something else. He is this little number up here that's shaking and stuff. I don't know all about that. We don't do that at our church, but we do some other things, but we don't do that one. So you do have a good pastor. He's down to earth. And he's real, and that's what you want in the pastor. You know, you don't want somebody who has it all up here, but doesn't have it here. And Will's got it. Will has it both. He really does, and he has a heart for you. He has a heart for people. And talking with him over the past year or so, I know it hasn't been easy, and I know there's always adjustments been coming into it as a new pastor, as a new church, and things. And but he loves you. He really does. I want to let you know that. And he's glad to be here, and he just wants to grow with you. So I just want to share that. He didn't tell me. Trust me, I wouldn't. I'm not his whooping boy. So it's going to be mutual, Will. All right, here we go. So we're going to be in John 15 tonight, but as you're turning into John 15, I'm going to do something kind of a little interactive, if you will. So I'm going to ask a couple questions, and feel free to raise your hand and shout it out, whichever, okay? And so here's the question, as you're perhaps might be turning to John 15. The question I want to ask you tonight is, what were the first words that God said to man? What were the first words that God spoke to man? Anybody out there, any Bible scholars out there, you theologians, what were the first words that God said to man? Shout it out. Be fruitful and multiply. You know, I've preached this message a few different times in a few different ways, and I asked this question, and there's about a dozen or so answers, and you were the first one who got it right off the bat. So give this lady a hand. What were the first words that God said to man? The very first words that we have recorded in Scripture that God spoke to man is found in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. How about that? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, you can, of course, take that in multiple ways. We got mixed company tonight, so, you know, we'll tread lightly. But all that to say is God wants his people to be fruitful and to multiply. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, how about this question? What were the last words that Jesus said to mankind before he ascended or returned to heaven after he spent 33 years life on this earth before he ascended into heaven? What were the words that the very last words that he spoke to men and women? It's not "it is done" because he was on the cross and he died. And then 3 days later, he rose, right? And spent some time with us. So what else? Okay, Brother Will, you're cheating. You're a pastor. Somebody else. Go there. Pastor Will said, go therefore and make disciples. Anybody else? There, you have this one kind of has multiple answers, okay? But go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the very end of the age. Good. What's another way to phrase that, or some scripture that kind of supports that great commission in Matthew 28 that were also his last words that we have recorded in Scripture? Anybody? How about in Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8? Somebody get your Bible out and read it.
That's cheating.
That's all right. Acts 1:8. Who gets there first? Bible drills, right? That's it, my brother. That's it. You will be my witnesses, right? You will be my witnesses. So we have the very first words that God spoke to man, which were, be fruitful and multiply. The very last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples and to man was to go and make disciples. In other words, to reproduce, to make men, to multiply men and disciples unto all nations. To be witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to all the whole entire earth, right? And so that is his command from the very beginning, words that God spoke to man, even to words of Jesus when he entered into to humanity. Those are the words that he spoke to us. As we learn from perhaps today, if you were able to be a part of today's worship service, thank you for coming. And if you missed it, that's okay. But what we talked about today was that the whole entire purpose of our lives is to bring God glory, right? And so you match these two ideas, is that the purpose and summation of our lives, the point of our lives is to glorify God, to focus on God and His glory, to glorify Him, and then to go and multiply that over and over and over, to bring God glory and to make disciples of all the nations, right? Isaiah 43:7 says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, I created you for my glory." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for God's glory." Ephesians 1:4-6, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and will, and to the praise of His glorious grace." And then, of course, we're going to get into John 15. John 15, verse 8, and also verse 16. Jesus said this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." And so over and over and over throughout the scriptures, we have this command, we have this theme, this scarlet thread throughout the whole entire scriptures, that the whole point of the scriptures is the glory of God. That is the awakening that we all need in our lives. Many people, as you would go to your schools or you go to your jobs, you go to the grocery store, you go to the gas station, they're like walking dead people, you know? The scripture says that we are dead in the trespasses of our sins. They're not aware and awakened to who God is, to God's glory. And once we have that awakening, once God has regenerated our heart, that's a big theological word, but once God has awakened our hearts and to the reality of eternity and to His glory and what life is really all about, then we have a command. We have a mission to go and make disciples, to be fruitful and multiply, and to do that over and over and over. And so tonight's message is this, is we're going to focus on growth. We're going to focus on growth, and we're going to kind of cover it from a couple different angles. And then towards the latter half of this message, it's going to get real down to earth, real practical, just some good fun stuff to talk about. How do we grow spiritually together as his followers, as Jesus's followers? So John 15, I'm going to read the passage, John 15, 1-17, and then we'll look into two keys to spiritual growth tonight. John 15, "I am the true vine." If you have a red letter Bible, this whole section is red letters, which means these are the words of Jesus. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it would bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words and abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. Again, we're come to a powerful, powerful passage in the Scriptures to talk about what it means to live for God's glory. And tonight we're going to focus on this idea of growth, of spiritual growth, growing together as God's people in His glory and for His purposes. And so these two principles of spiritual growth, the first one is this. Spiritual growth is a journey that starts with Jesus. You see, I'm really simple. Today I talked about, you know, how do we bring proper worship to God? And the first one was that to bring proper worship to God is that you have to focus on God. And tonight we're going to talk about spiritual growth, and spiritual growth starts with a journey with Jesus. You see, it really does get down to the basics. Vince Lombardi, a big, great football coach, he started out every football year with practice and with men who knew football and played football lots of times, and he would always start every year with bringing a football out and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football," right? He just said that, you know, we have to start with the basics. And once you have the basics, that you have to master the basics. You never graduate from the basics. And in the Christian life, you never graduate from Jesus. You never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is central to all of your life. It's not just for sinners who get saved, but the gospel is for Christians. I shared the verse with you today that for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That verse is for Christians. We continue to sin and sin and sin. Do we sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. But we grow in this gospel. We grow in Jesus so that we would sin less. Not that we'd be sinless, because we're never sinless. But we grow in the gospel so that we would sin less. We would grow towards holiness. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So this first one, the spiritual growth, is a journey that starts with Jesus. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." What is happening in this passage is, in John 15, these are some of the last words that Jesus would share with his disciples. This is known as the farewell teaching that Jesus shares with his disciples. In other words, the very last time, the very last special, significant, high moments in the life of he's pouring into these disciples. These are the very last words, and they become very important. But throughout John's gospel, John is very unique in from the other gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is very theological, and over in John's gospel, we see lifted up or emphasized is the divinity and the authority and the power of Jesus. And we have these I am statements of Jesus. In John 6:35, Jesus is the bread of life. In other words, that he is the sustaining element, the sustaining and essential ingredient for all of life. I don't know about you, but with my meals, I love bread. You know, you got to have meals with bread with every meal. You know, it's just good. Jesus is that bread of life. He's the essential ingredient for all of life. In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world." In other words, he's the joy, he's the hope of the world. I love the fact that, you know, that in our nation today we're talking a lot about hope. We need that, right? But might I remind all of us that it's never found in a human being. Hope is only found in Jesus Christ. He says he's the light of the world. He's the joy, the hope of the world. Let's focus on him. In John 10:7, he says, "I am the gate." In other words, there's only one entry into the kingdom of God. There's only one way to be accepted into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the gate." In John 11:25, he says to some special friends of his, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, that Jesus has the power over the grave. I don't know about you, but I get excited and like to say hallelujah that the grave is not my final address. you know, that the death is not is, has no power over me. I can say as Paul that death has no sting. The grave does not have victory over my life. That I am going to be resurrected one day, you know? Even brother will be resurrected one day, you know? Because of what Jesus has done for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Powerful, powerful words. John 14:6, he talks about the exclusiveness of the gospel, of who he is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Powerful I am statements to point out and emphasize the divinity of Jesus, that he has true and ultimate authority. And here in John 15, we have the last of the I am statements. And it's this, I am the true vine. And we must stay connected to this vine. Over and over and over in this passage in John 15 is this word, abide. In other words, that we must stay connected and remain to connect it to Jesus. And so that's the point. Spiritual growth starts with the journey with Jesus. So I want to share with you kind of two theological words that will help us understand this, continue to understand this idea of spiritual growth. And the first one is this, is justification. Justification. Justification is this idea that God speaks over us and he declares us righteous. We see in verse 3, he says, already, speaking to these disciples, already you are clean. You are clean. And what he's speaking of, he's talking about these people, these followers, these disciples, they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. Their hearts are tainted and dirty with sin, but Jesus is making them clean. They are justified. They are cleansed and righteous before God. And that is powerful language, this idea of justification. We were sharing with a family over dinner tonight that so often in Christianity today, we're ruled and mastered by our emotions. The Christian life has major highs, and then the Christian life has major lows. And we live our life on this gigantic roller coaster, up and down, in and out, all around, and there's where's the balance to that? So the gospel brings balance to life. The gospel stabilizes us. It teaches us that our emotions are not our master. Emotions are not our friends. That we have to tell and train our emotions what to do, right? And so what the gospel does, the gospel says, you're not ruled by your emotions, but your identity is secure and rooted in God's justification, in his firm word that is spoken and declared over us. That is our identity. When God says something, he means it and he does it, and it's over. It's finished, right? A brother out there said, you know, the last words of Jesus, it is finished. Well, there's some truth to that, right? You know? That when he died on the cross for our sins, at that moment we were justified if we place our faith and trust in him. And so when we do that, it's firm, it's secure, it never changes. And that's the gospel for us. That's what justification means, is that we are declared righteous, that we are cleansed. And so this journey with Jesus, this spiritual growth journey with Jesus that we begin, it starts with that idea of justification. The flip side of that coin is this other theological word of sanctification. Sanctification. In other words, that justification is something that is firm and complete, but sanctification is this idea of that our spiritual growth, our Christianity, is a process. It's a journey. And that there will be sometimes several steps forward and sometimes several steps backwards. But all in all, that God is sanctifying us. All in all, God is moving us towards a direction to bring him glory in our lives. Justification is immediate and complete. Sanctification is this process of growth. And here's what we do in Christianity today. Here's what we do. In Christianity today, we want to separate these two doctrines. It's the view that I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God, kind of generally. I have my ticket punched for heaven, and that's kind of all I need. That's all I need. Now, just go away and leave me alone. And unfortunately, the scriptures and discipleship and Christianity does not have that true message. Christianity has both sides of this coin of justification and sanctification. It has a high view of discipleship. It's much more than just I have my ticket punched for heaven, but it's this idea of spiritual growth, that there's so much more to Christianity than I got saved. Man, there is, when you get saved, man, I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. When you get saved, it changes everything. Ultimately, it changes your eternal destiny. But it sets you on a path, a journey, if you will, to a new way of living. And that is where joy and the fullness of life enters in. And today, before we get to this second point tonight, I want to just kind of hit this, and maybe even hit it hard. Tonight, as you are in here, maybe you've been a member for a decade, 2 decades, perhaps even 3 decades in this church. But Jesus, when you stand before Jesus in eternity in heaven, He will not ask if you've been a member of a church. What He will ask is, have you started this journey with me? What He will ask is, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation, and that you are not relying on yourself, you're not relying on your church attendance, you're not relying on your tithes and offerings, you're not relying on whether you served in a position in a church or not. What He will ask you is, did you trust me for salvation? Where is your ultimate glory? What are you relying on? That's what He will ask you. And the way that that is proven in our lives is this idea of spiritual growth, is this idea of discipleship. And so before we continue, I just want to ask you to evaluate your heart. I just want to ask you and challenge you by the power of God's word, when Jesus says these I am statements over and over and over, what have you done with Jesus? Do you truly believe that He is the true vine, that apart from Him you can do nothing and that you are nothing? Do you truly believe that? Have you started that journey with Jesus Christ? Paul would say this in Philippians 3, 7 through 10. But whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ, indeed I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I would gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That you would count all things as loss, as rubbish, so that you would be found in Christ. Are you in Christ? And I wish I could make that decision for you. I wish your pastor could make that decision for you. But every single one of you have to make that decision for yourself. Tonight, when we get towards the end of our message tonight, there will be an invitation for you to respond to Jesus Christ, to trust Him. And perhaps many of you have kind of thought to yourself that I've always gone to church. I'm on the right path. But this speaker tonight, and God's Word is calling me and saying, I've never trusted Christ. And if I go forward and talk to the pastor, what will all these people think of me tonight? All these people will be excited. All these people in this church, by the spirit that I've seen and heard in this church body over the past couple days, I know, man, that people will be excited that you are coming secure and firm in your faith, and that you're going to begin this journey with Jesus Christ. That's where life truly does start. Spiritual growth is that journey that starts with Jesus. But secondly, also, spiritual growth is a journey that's surrendered to holiness. Over 11 times in this passage, the word abide is mentioned. And what this word implies is this continuation of remaining in Jesus, of being with Jesus and when you are spend time with Jesus, you begin to look like him. You know, I heard that, I don't know if it's true or not, but couples who have been married for a long, long time, that they just spend so much time together that they just begin to look like each other, you know? They can finish each other's sentences. They know what each other's thinking. I even saw this one couple where the wife put the macaroni and cooked the macaroni and got it all boiled, and then the husband came and poured the cheese in. I can't think of who the couple is by any chance. Maybe it was your pastor, but they made macaroni and cheese together, and that's how they always do it. You know, isn't that strange? Right? That's just strange, right? But they just work hand in glove. And they just kind of go together, right? When you spend time with Jesus, you look like him. You do the things that he did and wants you to do. And that's what spiritual growth is. That's what this word abide means. That we would look like Jesus. And it's a call to surrender and holiness in our life, that we would live our lives for God's glory. Jesus came to make us holy, not happy. C.S. Lewis said this, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." You see, Christianity is a call to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow Jesus. It's a call to abide. It's a call to surrender your life to holiness. And I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I have found that it's a battle. It's like warfare. It's like warfare. It's countercultural. It's thinking godly and having Christ-like conversations and living under the lordship of Jesus is the most hardest thing that there ever is in all of life. It's the world seeks to live for the world for here and now. And it makes much of the latest trends, of new technology, of winning athletic teams, etc., etc., etc. But living for God is different. Christians make much of Jesus and the things that will last for eternity. And so in other words, that when you surrender to holiness, it's an entire worldview. It's an entire new way of living. And we begin to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. It's the idea of abiding and sacrifice. I read of a group of missionaries who were ministering in Africa. And as they brought the gospel to this small tribe in Africa, and this village received the gospel, and many became Christians, they kind of had this kind of cultural thing that they did. Is many in the village, when they would go and they would go and kind of pray on their own, that they would create this walking path, or their own individual walking path in their village. And so as they receive the gospel and they want to grow in the gospel and grow in their Christianity, they made their own walking path. And so as they walked along in their village and created this own path, pathway for themselves, they would pray and they would have this journey. And every day they would do that. And then, of course, they would walk back to their house, right? And many in the village could be able to look around, and you could look around at other people's pathways and say, yeah, that guy, that path is really trampled down. He's doing a lot of walking and a lot of praying. But on some individuals, they could look around and say, man, that pathway doesn't look like much of a pathway. There's some shrubs that are growing up around on that man's pathway, and some weeds and a lot of grass, and it's quite full, and it's not much of a pathway at all. And what that implied was there wasn't much spiritual growth going on in that individual's life either, because their walking implied a pathway. If people were to look at your pathway of spiritual growth, are you abiding? Would there be brush growing up in your spiritual life? Would there be things that are growing that shouldn't be growing? When Jesus is calling us to abide in him, he's calling us to a pathway of growth. And he says that when there's things in our life that are growing that should not be growing, he says in verse 2, Every branch that does bear that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And so God is going to do some pruning work in our abiding. God is going to do some pruning work in our spiritual growth, whether we're walking with him or whether we're not. And so pruning, it's kind of interesting, this same word of pruning that is used here in the New Testament. It's the same word that it's the same word that he says when we're clean. In other words, the same word that implies and points to our justification, that we're cleansed, is also, on the flip side, the same word and the same concept that God is doing and bringing about in our life to sanctify us as well. That he is constantly cleansing, constantly pruning our life and our hearts. He does it at the very beginning for us to have salvation once and for all, but then he continues this pruning work of holiness in our life and in our walk with him. And so to abide with Christ is to be pruned. That's what it means to live the Christian life. And Jesus sometimes will, to bring about his pruning work in our life, another way to look at it is sometimes he will discipline us. Hebrews 12 talks about this. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And so he goes on and over and over and over, and he says that the way that you know that you're a Christian is that God is constantly doing pruning work in your life. He is constantly disciplining you and challenging you with this idea of holiness in our life. And so I want to ask you once again as well. Maybe you're already a Christian in your life and you're saying, you know, the pastor's talking a lot about starting a journey with Jesus. The pastor's talking a lot about focusing on God. And you know, I kind of feel like I've got that. I kind of feel like I'm there. And that is what's going on in a lot of our churches these days. Is we understand salvation and we got that, but we don't know what's next. We don't know what to do. And what's left to do is to say, man, I got to grow in this faith. I got to take responsibility for this growth. That growth is a two-way street. That growth is a whole new, entire world that calls us to walk with God. And so here's what I want to do. I want to share with you kind of five kind of practical, down-to-earth principles to help you to grow spiritually. And here's the deal. The first one is this: to be sure, be very sure of your salvation. In other words, that we would understand and make sure that we're truly a believer. The second one is to start with our hearts. That the greatest obstacle in our faith, to growing in our faith, is strangely you and I, is the person in the mirror. That we must approach holiness and the things of God with great intensity. That we can't be casual about it. Too often in our life and with sin in our life, we want to wound it instead of kill it. We just want to kind of make it go away just for a little while, and we toy with it, and then it kind of comes back over and over and over and over. And many of the Puritan writers would say, no, we need to kill sin and kill it at its root. And so it starts with our hearts. I think one of the greatest fuels to start with the heart, at least that I found in my Christian life, is to read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, there's just such fuel and fire there for your Christian life. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I would see wonderful things in your law." When you approach the Word of God, do you pray that prayer? Do you say, God, I'm about to enter into your word. I'm going to about to read the Holy Scriptures. Open my eyes so that I can see truth and see light, and that you would light a fire in my heart with your word. Psalm 119, verse 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I guarantee you, if you had the winning lottery ticket, man, there'd be some excitement in your life. And God's word is the lottery ticket. God's word is a great treasure in your life. And so often we sit ho-hum and don't get find joy in it. Start with your heart. Psalm 19, verse 10 and 11. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We also sing a song today that comes from Psalm 42, talking about as the deer pants for water. Man, that is imagery and that is language that we don't use in the Christian life today. You know, that as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's what we're talking about here. Growing in the Christian life, longing to be filled with God in our lives and His presence. I told you I'm going to share several practical principles. Be sure of your salvation. Start with your heart. Read the Psalms to fuel your heart. Number three, read with purpose. Read with purpose. What I mean by that is when you are reading your Bible, when you're having a quiet time, some devotions in your life, you're reading your Bible, read with purpose. And here's what I want to recommend to you. When you're reading, every time you read the Bible, ask a few questions like these. What does this passage tell me about God? You see, when you come to the book, this book is not just about you. This book is not just about good morals, right? This book teaches you about God. I read the Bible. I read the Word of God. I study the Word of God to know the God of the Word. And so, in other words, every time I come to this book, I should encounter God. And I should learn something about who He is and what He's like, His character. And so ask yourself, what does this passage, what does this verse, what does this chapter, what does this book tell me about who God is? Why did the author write this passage? Figure that out. And then thirdly, how do I apply this to my life? Based on who God is, and why the author wrote this and told the people about who God is, how does it apply to me? What's the implications? A second point of reading with purpose is read book by book. So often we kind of take this lazy approach and say, what am I going to read today? And we go to Leviticus. And man, that's nothing else there. How about back here in Revelation? That's way into the future. I'm not sure what that has for my life. And we just kind of toss and turn in our Christian life, right? You heard about the man who tried to do that. He asked, God, what do you want me to do? And he kind of flipped through his Bible and he kind of found a verse and it said, Judas went out and hugged himself. He said, well, that can't be what it is. And so he kind of flipped a few other pages and he says, and he pointed to a verse and he said, what you must do, do quickly. Oh, God, what are you trying to tell me, right? You know, when we kind of approach the Bible with that, that's a lack of purpose. And that's what we get. We get this confused Christianity, and that's what we have in our churches these days. Read with purpose. Read book by book. Your pastor better be preaching book by book. Your pastor better be preaching and teaching you how to read the Bible. And you know what? I know he is. I've heard him preach. I know his heart. I listen to him often and talk with him. And when he preaches the Word of God, man, take notes. Tune in to what his points are and how he's teaching you so that you can learn to do it for yourself. What he should be doing is whetting your appetite so that you can read the Bible for yourself and understand it for yourself. And when you have questions, man, go to him and ask him and say, I don't understand how you got that from this passage. Can you help me to see that in the text? And I guarantee you that will thrill his heart to take some time to talk with you and say, man, here's what the Word of God is saying. Here's how I got that. Here's how it connects with this verse. And so read with purpose. John 20, verse 31 says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's what we're talking about. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. I got two more. Fuel for your spiritual growth. Number four, sing like Aretha, even if you sound like Urkel. What I mean by that one is this. As you know, when you come into the presence of God, as the corporate body of God's people right here in Dittmer, Missouri, you are coming together to bring worship and glory to God. And there's something about when you come together and you are in unison, lifting up your voice to sing to the glory of God. There's something special, there's something unique that happens, that no matter who you are, that when you come into the presence of God, that your heart is just resonating and touching heaven. When you come and enter into the worship, the singing is not filler before the sermon. The singing is worship just as much as the sermon is. And so come and sing like Aretha. Even if you sound like Urkel. If you don't know who Urkel is Urkel was this like weird nerdy guy on this show in the 80s and early 90s, Family Matters. And he sounded awful. The Bible says to make a joyful noise, right? That's what I do, right? I don't have a great singing voice. But what we got to do is we just need to connect with the Lord and we sing unto His glory. We sing. I tell my church all the time, and my worship leader just rolls her eyes at me. I said, you know, I don't care what key they tell you to sing in. I sing in the key of Let Her Rip, and I just sing unto the glory of God. And I think that's what the psalmist would have us do: make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge the Lord as God. He made us and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. That is something worthy to sing about. God is amazing. The last one is this, as we're thinking about growing in our Christian life, reading with purpose and growing in the Lord and surrendering our life in our heart to the Lord, to holiness. The last one is this, relentlessly remain. Relentlessly remain. That's what this is about. John 15, you see this word abide and remain over and over and over. 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You will bear fruit. You will reproduce. You will you will multiply and make disciples if you are abiding in Jesus. I want to share this testimony with you, and I'm going to close and give a quick invitation. There's a testimony that of a person who was in our church body, and it was of this young girl, and this young girl grew up in Christianity. And this young girl, she's now in her mid-20s, and she's married, and I had opportunity to kind of counsel her and her husband, and her husband is an unbeliever. She's saved, she's a believer, but she's kind of new, kind of coming back to the faith. Her husband is still an unbeliever. We're praying for him. His name is Kevin. Put Kevin on your prayer list and his salvation. But here's something this young girl, and she gave me liberty to share this with you. Here's a testimony that she wrote down for me, and I want to share it with you. It kind of summarizes this whole thing, what we're talking about, is spiritual growth. She says, I've been struggling with a cold heart, maybe a desensitized heart is a better way to think of it, towards God and towards His Spirit. I think for so long I've been justifying my decisions because I stopped hearing the Spirit for guidance in most situations that I have every day. Also, I've been struggling with questions of how do I get to know God better and why doesn't God make Himself known to me and how do I see God with the eyes of my heart? But in reality, I was looking for God to do all the work in mine and His relationship. What I've really come to realize is this. Obviously, relationships aren't a one-way street. Why should I expect my relationship with God to be one too? I struggle with studying the Bible and the idea of meditation on His Word. I think mainly because I didn't really understand the Bible or the idea of meditation. But every time I am at, and she names our church, God confirms to me this is where I'm supposed to be. I am being drawn to Him more and more. I'm starting to be motivated to really get to know God. Really know who God is in my life and know who I am to Him. And I want to fill my heart with His love and be secure in Him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's what it's about. Walking with Him and growing in Him. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Focus on growth. Bow your head, please. I don't know where you are in your Christian life, in your journey. But if you haven't started that journey with Jesus, man, what are you waiting for? Today is the day. Tonight is the night. Let's seal it. Let's get your salvation firm and secured in the book. Let's do that tonight. Maybe somewhere else you're kind of stalled, or your pathway is kind of, there's some things that have grown up on it that shouldn't be in your Christian journey. And tonight you've heard this word, abide. You've heard this idea of being surrendered to holiness. Man, what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to confess? What is He calling you to get right? Maybe tonight before you leave here, or after, immediately after you leave here, you need to make a phone call and reconcile a relationship. Maybe you need to go and just spend some time with God and His Word and just be and just pray and talk to Him and reconnect. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like for you, I pray that you would just obey. That you would stop muffling out the voice of His Spirit in your life. Because there will come a time, there will come a day when you will become so desensitized, like this young girl Sarah, she said, in her life and in her Christian walk, that there will come a day when perhaps you won't hear His voice anymore. He'll stop speaking. And oh, we don't want that day. God, tune our ears to Your voice. Tune our heart, Lord, to Yours. We're prone to wander, but God, give us grace and mercy and call us back to Yourself. Have Your way during this invitation. Amen.